Father, we now come before you and we ask that you would be with us as we consider your word. Pray that it would still speak to us, regardless if we are at home or wherever we may be. Pray that you would bless your word this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at that, I was only thinking about last week when we didn't have a service, and so I tuned in to Coffs Harbour, and I was thinking it's really good that no one can actually see me, because I know I was having a church service in my pyjamas, and I'm just wondering how many people are sitting in their pyjamas tonight as they enjoy the church service. Now, I don't really want to know if you are or not, but be glad that I can't see you, and you can only see me. So anyway, what are we doing on Sunday nights? Well, there has been a series that I did around about 10 years ago, a little bit over 10 years ago, that I found very encouraging when I did it myself. And I think I learnt probably more than what anyone else learnt. And I have always wanted to go back and do it again, more so for my benefit than anybody else. And I thought, since that I'm going to be doing a lot of Sunday night preaching, I thought it might be a good time to revisit this series. Now, you're going to, if you've been in the church 10 years ago, you would have heard it. It's the wilderness wanderings. I asked some of my children, can you remember it? And they said, well, I can't actually remember the messages, but I remember you saying, we're still in the wilderness wanderings. And so, if that's all you can remember, well, that's good. And so it might seem fresh to you. But what I want to do is follow the children of Israel from Egypt to when they get to that promised land in Canaan. Now, if you're not aware, the journey took around about 41 years for the children of Israel to get there. And I trust that we're not in isolation for that long. All right, that would be terrible. But regardless, it won't take 41 years for us to get the children of Israel from Egypt to the land of Canaan. I think there's around about 20 messages involved in that. Now tonight, there's a few things just to get us started, a bit of a background. What I would like to do firstly is a bit of a Bible survey, just to get a concept of how much information we really have in this journey. Secondly, I want to do a little bit of teaching. And then thirdly, I want to finish off with something for our heart. And so there's a little bit of everything this evening. First of all, a bit of Bible survey. I think it's good for us to notice how much information we actually have about these travels as they went from Egypt to Canaan. We always hear about the wilderness and how the children of Israel traveled for 40 years. But how much information do we actually have in the Word of God about those times? Now, to do this, you're going to need your Bible. And so I encourage you to take your Bible. And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Now, in Exodus chapter 14, we discover that God has finished those 10 plagues upon Egypt, where the last one was that plague where the firstborn of every family would die unless they obeyed God in getting the blood of a lamb and putting it on the posts of their household. And we understand that most of the Egyptians, if not all the Egyptians, didn't believe what God said, and so they didn't apply the blood as he told them to do. And many firstborn children died throughout Egypt at that time. One of those was the first son of Pharaoh. And so he lost his firstborn son. And because of that, out of anger and frustration, he was finally ready to let the children of Israel go, and he told them to get out of his country. And so that evening they packed up and they fled Egypt. Now once the Israelites had left, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he decided that he would go and get the children of Israel and maybe slay them or bring them back. But he thought, this was a silly idea what I had, so we better go and get them. And if you've been at Sunday school, you would know the story of what happened, how Israel went down to the edge of the Red Sea, and there were mountains either side, and then the armies of Pharaoh came upon them, and it seemed as though they would be destroyed. There was nothing, nowhere for them to go. Yet God told Moses to stretch out his rod over the sea, and God did a wonderful miracle in opening up the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went through on dry ground, and they got to the other side. Now, when they got to the other side, God allowed the Pharaoh and the army of Pharaoh to see what had happened. And so they thought it would be a really good idea to go into the middle of that sea upon the dry land and chase the children of Israel. And in Exodus 14, we're told what happened to the army as they pursued the children of Israel. So I'd like to read that. Exodus chapter 14, verses 26 to 31. And so, follow on, it says, verse 26, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." And so what we discover is by the time we get to Exodus chapter 15, Israel's enemy has been destroyed. God saved his people from their enemy. And now they are on the other side of the sea, and their journey into the promised land is about to begin. Now, we're not going to go chapter by chapter tonight. I want to see where we end up and get a comparison here. And in doing that, I want to leave out Leviticus, because Leviticus is basically the commandments about the tabernacle and the law. But keep your finger in Exodus chapter 14 or 15 as we're there, and I want you to turn over to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Now, in Numbers chapter 27, we see that the children of Israel are finally on the edge of the promised land after 41 years. And so 41 years has passed by the time that we get to Numbers chapter 27. And we read this in verses 12 to 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shall be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is, the water of Meribah in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin." And so here we see that the children of Israel are just about to go into the promised land. And God gives Moses a blessing of being able to see the land, but he's not permitted to go into the land because of how he sinned during those wilderness wanderings. Now, if we were to read on, we'd read how also this was the time when Moses handed over leadership to Joshua so he could take the people into the promised land. Now, in the following chapters, and also in Deuteronomy, there are a lot of recapping what the Lord had done for the children of Israel, but there is not really much that actually happens. It isn't until we get to Joshua that they go into the actual land. And so by Numbers 27, Israel is really ready to go into the land. And so I put up on the screen there, what we discover is that from Exodus 15 to Numbers 27, excluding Leviticus, it is really 52 chapters. There are 52 chapters worth of what took place as they traveled from that time when they got out of Egypt to that time when they eventually were ready to go into the promised land 41 years later. And so what we have is, we have 52 chapters that speak about 41 years. Now you might think, well, that's a fair bit of chapters. But what's interesting is, how many chapters tell us or talk about what took place in that first year when they went up to the promised land before they went into the 40? How many chapters fill up 1 year as opposed to how many of these chapters fill up 40 years? Well, to discover that, you need to turn to Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, here the children of Israel have come to Canaan for the first time, and around 1 year has passed since they crossed the Red Sea. And at this time, they gathered together. They weren't sure what they should do. So Joshua or Moses decided to send out the spies and to see what the land is like. Those 12 spies, and the 12 went out and they came back and they gave a report to the people. And they said that the land is just like God said it was. It was a wonderful place, flowing with all sorts of things. But then they had to say, but there are giants there. And the people were afraid and they weren't sure if they could actually take the place. Now, 10 of the spies said, we can't defeat these giants, while 2, Joshua and Caleb, said that they could do it. But the people decided that it was too scary, God wasn't strong enough, and they didn't want to go into the land. And as we read, this made the Lord very angry that they didn't trust him. And so this is just 1 year on, and this is what we read. Numbers 14, starting at verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms, unto your carcasses be waste in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, Each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And so what we discover here is, by Numbers 14, the children of Israel haven't even got into their 40 years of wilderness yet. They've only been out of Egypt for around about a year. And 40 out of the 52 chapters have already been used up. And so I don't know if you've ever understood this before or realized, but what we do actually have here is 40 chapters in God's Word talk about what happened in 1 year. 40 chapters. Yet we have 12 chapters tell us what happened in 40 years. You would think it would be the other way around, wouldn't you? And so 40 years, and we only have 12 chapters dedicated to it. That shows me that there's a lot of things that happened in that 40 years that we don't have a clue what took place. The Lord didn't think it was necessary for us to know. But what it does show me is that the things that we are told about, God thought they were important for us to know. If 40 chapters can be given to 1 year, I'm sure that God could have filled up 400 chapters for the 40 years if he really wanted to, but he didn't see that as being needful. But what we do understand is, especially for those 12 years, none of that is padding. You know, God isn't saying, well, I guess I should be saying a few things that took place, even though people don't really need to know it. No, we can be sure that those 12 chapters are there for a very good reason. God had a purpose in them. And so it's good to remember, God must have given us all that detail in the first year with 40 chapters because he saw all of that necessary. And so that's really important. And understand that the 12 chapters that basically tell us of the wanderings for 40 years, they too must be extremely important. Now, for our series, we're going to start our journey from the Red Sea, so we're going to be looking at more than 12 chapters. But I thought that might be of some interest to some people, that there isn't a real lot said about the 40 years. So the things that are said, we need to take seriously and see what God was wanting to teach us. And so that's the survey. Secondly, a bit of teaching. And that is, it's important for us to understand that these wilderness wanderings were given to us as New Testament believers. To show you that, I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here the writer is speaking to New Testament believers, and he is talking about the generation of Israelites that we will be looking at. And here we're told very clearly that these things that were revealed in the Old Testament scripture was there for us so we can learn from it. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Talking about the cloud that God provided for the children of Israel and how they all went through the sea as well, and were all baptized or immersed unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. neither be ye idolaters, as was some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I hope it's obvious to you that the things that are recorded with that generation of Israelites as they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land wasn't simply recorded so we can know the history of Israel. But there was far more significant reasons why it was recorded. It was recorded so, first of all, we can learn about our God. We can learn what He is like. We can learn what upsets Him, what pleases Him. We can learn how He will deal with sinful behavior. And we also can learn how He expects us to be acting in our day-to-day life as well. The key verse really is verse 11, where it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition." They were written for our admonition. Now what does that mean? Admonition can mean a number of things. Admonition can mean to call someone to attention, where you might see a child doing the wrong thing and you say, "Hey, hey, you shouldn't be doing that." You try and get their attention. These things were written to get our attention, to make sure that we're doing the right thing. Also, admonition can mean a warning, where you say, "Look, you be careful. You shouldn't be doing that," to the child who you have just got their attention of. And this is what the children of Israel can be for us. They can be used as a warning to make sure that we don't do the same things. Children of Israel lusted and they murmured, "We should not be doing that." That's a warning. Also, admonition can mean a rebuke. See what they were doing? You should not be doing the same thing. And so this is how this generation can be used. And I trust as we go through this series, we'll see how that plays out in our everyday life. An example of how this was used for New Testament believers is over in Hebrews chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read the writer in verses 7 to 12 trying or explaining to New Testament believers that they should not have a sinful heart of unbelief, and he used the generation of Israelites as an example to admonish and to warn and to rebuke. Let me read Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness." Talking about that generation. "For your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And then the writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you, any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And so here the writer uses these wilderness wanderings and this generation of Israelites as an example of warning them not to have an evil heart of unbelief in turning away from the living God. He says, hey, he calls them to attention. Don't be like those in Moses' day who didn't trust God. We need to trust God in the things that he is telling us. Otherwise, he's going to be upset with us as well. And what this shows me is that nothing has really changed in all these generations. People have been the same throughout the generations. We are prone to do the same things. Sins that generation were tempted with, we are still tempted with today. They may come in all different shapes and sizes, but still, they are still sins of selfishness and unbelief and idolatry and murmuring and fornication. Things haven't changed. So we can learn a lot about ourselves from this generation of Israelites. We can also learn a lot about what God thinks about how we act and how he may respond when we live like that. And so as we follow this generation from Egypt to Canaan, please don't think, yeah, I know that's how they act and that's how God thought about them, but I'm under grace. It doesn't apply. No, as we see, these things are still very much relevant for us today. And so there's some exciting things to learn and maybe some scary things we learn about ourselves and what doesn't please God in our life. And so that's a little bit of teaching. Now something for our heart. Something for our heart. And what I would like to explain to you is that in this picture of how God saved Israelites out of Egypt, took them through the sea, and then took them to the promised land, and then they ended up in the wilderness, that is a wonderful picture of where we are in our life. I'm going to put something up on the screen. And it's a little bit hard. I'm not sure if you're going to see it completely all the time or you're going to hear me. But whatever it may be, here's a picture of what we're looking at and the children of Israel. And believe it or not, you are actually somewhere on this map. You know how you pin the tail on the donkey and you're blindfolded? Well, it's a little bit different. You're not blindfolded and it's not a donkey. And you don't actually pin the tail anywhere. But anyway, apart from that, it's exactly like that game in that you need to pin yourself on this map. And I'm going to explain what it means and the different places and who it represents. But I would encourage you to work out, where am I on this map? And maybe also, where should I be on this map? Because it's a picture of every person that's ever lived life. Let me give you an overall picture first before we hone in. We know that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for a long time, around 400 years. So most of them were born into bondage. They were born as slaves. Bondage to the Egyptians, they had that taskmaster, and they had no freedom. They were beaten, whipped, killed. They had a terrible life. They were in bondage, but we know that God rescued them from that. Now, to do that, he needed to do a miracle. Now, there are many pictures of salvation, and the most beautiful picture is the Passover at that time. But there, as we will see, various pictures of salvation as we go along as well. And we know that, as I said, they went down to the sea and they were encompassed by the mountains. And Pharaoh, their master, their old master, was chasing them to destroy them. And God did a miracle. And it says that he opened up the sea and they went on dry ground. And then Pharaoh chased and they were destroyed. And it says that they were saved from the Egyptians. That's what it says in God's word. Their enemy was destroyed when they went across the sea. And when the Israelites were on that other side, they were free from their master, their old master. They were free from the bondage that they were in. They were no longer slaves, and their old master had no power over them. And that is also a wonderful picture of salvation. Now, God's plan was for them to go to the promised land. We can see a little picture of all the people there. And I know there's lots of arguments about where did they cross the Red Sea and all these sort of things. Now, even what I'm showing you now is not what I actually agree with, but we're just doing it just to, as a point of showing what took place. But this is for the children. It took me a long time because I'm not very savvy with computers, but watch this. They went from Egypt and they went up to the promised land. Wasn't that exciting, all right, for the children? And so there they were on the edge of the promised land. And we read about that. Sent out the spies. They came back. It's all too scary. I don't think that we can do it. And so they had a very big decision to make. Do they trust God and go in and take the land as God wanted them to? Or do they think that God's not big enough and refuse to obey God? And we know they made a very big mistake. And they chose not to obey God. And because of that, God sent them into the wilderness. And what took place is they went from the promised land and they wandered around that wilderness for 40 years. And in that wilderness, it was a place that was dry and miserable. And during that time, times were hard for the Israelites. They were attacked by people. They complained continually. They never seemed happy. And as I've already said, God has given us a picture of our life in this story of the children of Israel. And at this very moment, each one who is watching this can put themselves somewhere. Let me go through it. Egypt is a picture of when we're all born. We are born slaves to sin. And we are born with a master who is Satan, who is cruel and mean, and he wants to destroy us. He has no care for us. We are born in bondage to sin, and there is nothing that we can do about it unless God does a miracle for us. And so then we have a picture of the Red Sea. And we understand that when they got through the Red Sea after that miracle, God destroyed their enemy and they were saved from the bondage and saved from the power that that master had over them. And when they were freed, which is a picture of being a Christian, we understand from God's word that there is a promised land and there is a wilderness. And each believer has to choose where they want to live while they are on earth. In the promised land or in the wilderness. Now you might say, well, what's the promised land? You know, some think the promised land is heaven. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. That is the promised land. No, that's not true. The Israelites had a promised land while they lived on earth. And then those who were truly born again, trusting in that coming of the Lamb of God, well, then they went to heaven when they died. They had a promised land on earth and a heaven to go to as well. And just like the promised land for Israel was a land of rest in the Lord, so too our promised land is a land of rest in the Lord. Hebrews tells us about it. If you want to turn there, I'll just read the verses in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. We read this. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest any of you should seem to come short of it. And so there is a promise, there's a promise of rest that we can enjoy as believers here on earth. And then in verse 9 to 11, the writer gives the comparison of Israel's rest in the promised land to the Christian's rest here on earth. He says in verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example," that is of the Israelites, "of unbelief." And so we see here that we are exhorted to make sure that we enjoy that rest that is promised to us as believers now. And we don't lose sight of that or fall short of it because of our unbelief. So what am I saying? What is the promised land for the Christian? Well, one, it's trusting Christ as your Savior and resting in what He did and not having to do good works to get to heaven. Secondly, it's having Jesus as the center of your life, where you live for Him, you love Him, you obey Him. And yes, there's going to be giants that you'll have to face in your life, like there was in the promised land. You're going to have some victories, you're going to have some defeats, but you are in the fight. You are living the way God wants in this life, and you are serving Him, and you're seeking to please Him in all your life. That's what living in the promised land is for the Christian. But then there is the wilderness for the Christian as well. And that's the Christian who refuses to trust God, where God says, "This is the way I want you to be living, and this is what I want you to be doing, but you don't trust God." "I don't think I can do that, God. No, that's too hard. I can't. So I will choose to go my own way." It's refusing to surrender to Him. He says, "Surrender to me and let me use you for my glory's sake." And you say, "No, I'm not going to trust you, Lord. I think I'll do what I want." And so a Christian who is in the wilderness is someone who doesn't serve the Lord, who doesn't spend time with the Lord, who doesn't make sacrifices for the Lord, who certainly doesn't fight sin for the Lord. They live a defeated life, overcome with all the things that are in this world. And you know, most of the time when a Christian is like that, they are miserable. They complain about everything, especially churches and other Christians. That's how they justify themselves living in the wilderness. "Well, what's the point of going to church? They're full of hypocrites," and so on. And they justify their own wilderness life. They're miserable, they're complaining, they live in defeat to sin, and they know they're not right with God. And so the big question is, where are you? You're in one of three places. I wonder if you're watching and you realize, you know, I think I'm actually in Egypt. I've never been saved. I've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior and be free from not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin in my life. And you realize you haven't even crossed the Red Sea. You're still in Egypt in bondage to sin. Well, is that really where you want to be and where you want to stay? Or maybe you realize, hey, I'm in the promised land. I am living for the Lord. I know I fail, but I confess my sin and I continue. I'm serving Him. I'm seeking Him. I'm trusting Him in my life. I know I'm not perfect, but I know that I'm seeking after God. Praise God, if you're in the promised land, that's where God wants all of us. Or maybe if you're really honest, you have to admit that you're in the wilderness. God wanted you to go in and fight, but it just all seems too hard. I'll just I'll just look after myself and try and work out how to live life, doing it my own way. And you aren't obeying the Lord as you ought to be. And you know things are dry within your soul. You know you're miserable. You're full of complaining. You're falling into temptation and you're not bothering to get out. And you're not enjoying what you could be enjoying in the Christian life. Well, I wonder, where are you? Egypt? The promised land? Or the wilderness? Please answer that tonight in your own heart. And then as you've answered it, ask yourself, where do I want to be? If you're in Egypt, do you want to get saved? Please ring me if that's the case, or talk to someone you can trust so that you can get out of that bondage. If you realize you've been in the wilderness too long, maybe not 40 years, but too long, you want to get out of it, go before the Lord tonight and pray and ask Him to cleanse you and ask Him to tell you what to do next in following Him. Ring me and ask for help if that's the case. But if you're in the promised land, can I encourage you to keep going, trusting God. We all fail. We all need His mercies every day to be new. But continue to serve the Lord until that day when He comes again. And so that's for the heart. And I pray that you know where you are and where you want to be. And so that's our message for this evening. I'm going to close in prayer. And then, Lord willing, I'll see you maybe on Wednesday night. Or if not Wednesday night, Lord willing, I'll see you on Sunday. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that, Lord, you love that generation that Moses took from Egypt, even though they broke your heart so many times. Yet, Lord, we see your character as we observe that generation, in that, Lord, you love us. You want the best for us. Lord, you're patient with us. Yet, Lord, you will chasten us when that's what's needed. And I pray that each one of us would seek you as our Lord and Savior, seek you as our Lord and Master. And Lord, use this week to glorify your name through our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.